Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5, or chapter 4. We got Romans 4 and James 2, and we'll try to make some sense out of why these two verses say what they say, and can they both be true? And I'm going to, of course, argue that they are in fact true, but what could possibly be going on that would allow that these statements to be in the Bible? So look at Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And he goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 1, we're justified by faith, and we have peace with God because of that. But look at what James 2 says. 2 verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So let's take a time out there. Let's have a prayer and then we'll try to get into some of this. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time that we can use to study your word and just appreciate all the folks in attendance. I know there's when John's away, it's kind of easy to say, well, I'll just stay home today. So I know that feeling sometimes, but I just appreciate them being here and supporting this ministry with their presence here. Thankful for the lives that Tom and Joseph led and all the encouragement they give us over the years just to keep pointing to the Word, keep our eyes off ourselves, and keep it on the Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, I wanted to figure out what to talk about because I knew John was going to be out of town. I thought I might be giving a message. So I've been working on this for a while. And then Joseph goes to be with the Lord. And then Tom goes to be with the Lord. It's like, man, what? Should I just keep talking about this? I thought, well, might as well, because this is something that was really near and dear to their hearts, the idea of justification by faith. And yet I know that in Christianity as a whole, that because right division is not something people even have heard about a lot of times, much less understand or adhere to, that there's a lot of confusion about these two passages because of that. It's just, if you ask the average, we say average Christian, what these two verses mean, and you'll get pretty narrow range of interpretation, and it's not going to sound like what I'm talking about today, just a full disclosure. This is going to sound a little different compared to what you'll hear. But I want you to be aware of why these two things were said from my perspective, of course, but I want you to go home and check this out on your own. But how can they both be said? How can they both be true? And what right division will essentially help you see is that while they're both true, they're not true at the same time. Can I just put it that way? So that's kind of the direction I'm going with this. Why can he say he's justified by works? It's justified by faith. How can those both be true? So just keep that in mind. That's what right division helps you see, does it not? I mean, right division, 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly divide the word of truth. Take the truth that we have in the Bible and divide it up. I appreciate that. Thanks a lot. And divide it up so you know what is to you. You study the Bible based on where you are in the Bible, so you figure out what is to you and what is for you to understand, but not to you, it's to somebody else. And so that's essentially what we're going to be going over. I know John has said this before, that obviously if you look at James chapter...
Turn it off for a second.
do I have your attention? Pretty sure I have your attention now. We'll edit that out somehow. Thanks, Alfonso. So James chapter 1, verse 1. We've seen this many times. It pays to get this lodged in your mind one way or another, that when you hear someone say, I've heard close relatives of mine say, be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's from James. And I thought, I didn't say anything at the time. I didn't feel like it was appropriate to get in a big argument about it. But if you look at James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. We've spent weeks. John's gone over that week after week. That you are not, and any Christian today is not part of those 12 tribes. So it's not written to you. It's written for you to understand. Certainly can be understood, but to try to apply it to your life would be a big mistake. So, the idea that I mentioned that many Christians have is that those two passages we read when we started, that Abraham was not justified by works, and Abraham was, can be reconciled by something like this. By saying, well, you got Paul here, and then James, because it's written, it's in the Bible after what Paul said, and it's, they call them general epistles, I think it is, then you have to find a way to reconcile those. And what you do is you're saved by grace, but you have to be able to somehow prove it or something like that, or because you do good works, then that's how it's part of your justification. And I'm going to say that is absolutely not how you're supposed to look at those two verses. They do not, one does not explain the other. It's a bad idea. Two, assume that any of Hebrews through Revelation is written to you is a massive error. And right division will keep you from doing that. Take a look at Ephesians 2. You've got the three parts there. Time past. We talk about this all the time. Time past. But now, ages to come. Does everybody know where those phrases come from? Time past. Some here, but now, ages to come. Everybody, up for us. Everybody know where those phrases come from? Ephesians 2, right? Ephesians 2, time passed, we didn't have any privileges as Gentiles. But now we do. Ages to come, go right back to the situation where Israel's on top and the Gentiles are on the bottom. So, I want to take a look at, I'm going kind of off of notes, off of this chart. I'm just trying to keep it all in my mind. So, bear with me as I kind of piece this together. When James, let's take a look at James chapter 2. Let's take a look at a couple of those verses. Again, James 2. Left out one verse that I want to go over because it helps to explain some of how Abraham can be said to have been justified by works. So James 2:21. James 2:20, back up to verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That's, by the way, that's another phrase you'll hear a lot out in Christianity. Faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now that's, this passage is talking about two different parts of Genesis. Does anybody recall the specific chapters where this happened, where Abraham was said to have believed in God and it was counted to him for righteousness? Does anybody know that reference? It comes from Romans 4, and it comes from Genesis 15. So get Genesis 15, just kind of hold that in your hand. And then, so it says, let's look at Genesis 15. Let's get a few details here. Is that like what Henry said is where we're going eventually. It says it in Romans 4 too. But in James, he's referring to this same passage. So you want to definitely keep in mind what Henry said. It's in Romans 4. That's a huge part of what we're going to talk about at some point before we wrap this up. So Genesis 15. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and an exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Hold your hand there and go back to Genesis 12. You have to ask yourself, why is he even asking this question, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? What does that have to do with anything? Well, if you go back to Genesis 12, and what's the basis of the Abrahamic covenant? There's seven parts to it. Genesis 12, verse 1. This is the first indication we see that God's calling out Abraham. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee. And here come the seven different things. I will make of thee a great nation. Well, how's he going to do that? Where's the great nation going to come from? Where's it going to come from? Is it going to come out of thin air? Oh, it's because he's going to have kids. Lots of kids. And there's a whole process involved in that. So that's the verse one. Great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he obviously remembers that. There's a few other things that happened between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. But that's why he's asking, saying, I don't have any child yet, and yet you said I'd have a, you know, there'd be this nation. And Genesis 13, as he goes on to say, it's going to be your seed, it's going to have land after you, etc. He's like, I don't even have any kids yet. What are you talking about? How's this going to happen? And so the Lord takes him, says, go out and take a look. Genesis 15, verse 2, Abraham says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? And sometimes we give a hard time. Abraham, give you? What do you mean? You've got the Lord. What else could you want? But he's specifically talking about the Abrahamic covenant. He knows he's got to have more kids. So, go childless, verse 2. Verse 3, and Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, which is the sense of look up, and can you tell how many there are? Can you count them? Can you comprehend how many there are? If thou be able to number them, and he said to him, so shall thy seed be. And what was that next phrase saying, verse 6? And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So both Paul and James refer to that verse. So that's Genesis 15. So some things he says here are, he's childless at that point. What are you going to give me? And he's basically talking about a multiplied seed, right? He's going to have lots of kids. Now, James also points to Genesis 22. So, take a look at Genesis 22. You think Abraham knew that God had counted his faith for righteousness to him at that point? Is there any indication of that? It says he counted him for righteousness. Does God tell him that? Doesn't seem like it. But when you get to Genesis 22, there's this audible statement made by God. So check this out. And notice how Genesis 22 and Genesis 15 go together. James 2 says that the scripture was fulfilled when Abraham offered up Isaac. The scripture was fulfilled that he had believed God. So he's taken something here in Genesis 22 that we're about to read and says that fulfills the part where we just read where it says Abraham believed God. So I think in my head, you know, fulfill, usually when you hear the word fulfill or something was fulfilled, what normally comes to mind? Well, think about the way it's used for predictions completed. It's like a prophecy. Was completed, right? What are some obvious examples of that? Well, how about virgin birth? About 30 pieces of silver. How about the place he was going to be born? There's over 100 of them. The scripture was fulfilled when Something was said way back there, sometimes hundreds of years before, then it was fulfilled because that thing that was spoken of comes to pass. But these two don't seem to match up quite that way. You've got Abraham believing God. I'm going to have a lot of seed, a lot of descendants. Count it in for righteousness. Get over to Genesis 22, look what happens. Genesis 22. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram. And in, I think it's Hebrews, it says he was tried. So it's like trying his faith. Tempted meaning trying to see if he believes what God had told him. God did tempt Abram and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. I'm sure Abraham, I used to think he probably thought, What? What are you talking about? But think about all that Abraham had gone through from Genesis 15 to Genesis 22. Do any events come to mind what happened to him during that time period there? A lot happened. Anybody think of anything? I wrote a little list of some of the things that happened. Let me see if I can find here. Ishmael, yeah. He says, You haven't given me a seed. And the Lord says, Someone from your own bowels. And he's like, Okay, I guess I got to help out. And so what happens? He goes into Agar. How'd that turn out? Cast out. Eventually he says, Cast out the bond woman and her son, which is the fruit of that effort. And that, by the way, is a huge part of why what Henry said. Paul says, Genesis 15. So we're going to focus on that eventually. Why is it that he goes here and nothing else gets included in your justification? Because that's a huge part of why you can say we're justified by faith. Without the deeds of the law, without anything else. So and he's going to make a great seed of yours. He's justified. Here he's counted for righteousness. He says he's going to give him the land, Genesis 12:17. Genesis 13:15, all the land to thee will I give it forever, and thy seed. He's talking about that in Genesis 13. Genesis 14 meets this Melchizedek. And like John said, there aren't two Melchizedek, there's only one. So think about that. Who'd he meet there? It's kind of an interesting study in itself. Genesis 15, what will thou give me? I go childless. Tell the stars, so shall they see be. And then he believes them, and he counts it for righteousness. Genesis 16, I don't have any kids. Goes to Agar in verse 4. In Genesis 17, verse 1, he's 99. And then verse 6, and look at Genesis 17, verse 6, back over there. These are all things that are kind of happening between 15 and 22. Why is it that he shows no sign of hesitation in offering his son Isaac on the altar, burnt offering? It's like, wow, what would motivate him to do that? Well, this is all that goes into that. Lord is a real fan of due process. And that Tom has been, in his career, he was involved in the jail system. And everybody has, you know, gotten in trouble follow the law. There's due process. You have to give people the chance to prove their case. And God gives people a lot of time to kind of figure things out. And then you make a decision based on that. And that's a lot what happens between Genesis 15 and Genesis 22. As 17? And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. He falls in his fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. So he kind of repeats that idea. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Make thee exceedingly fruitful, make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee. For an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Keep my covenant, he says in verse 9. seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, circumcision. Henry mentioned that too. Circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, 8 days old, etc. And in verse 15, God said unto Abram, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah her name shall be. I'll bless her, and I'll give thee a son also of her. And she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall come of her. And that's when he laughs and says, oh, this is just too much. Like, that's not possible. I'm personally, physically not capable of it anymore. And Sarah, she's too old too. How can that possibly be? And again, this is part of that process that God gives him time to figure out how to trust him, that what God will do, what God promises will come to pass. It's a child of promise of sorts. And so he laughs. Sarah laughs later in verse in chapter 18, verse 13, when she finds out, she's like, ah, it's not going to. 18, verse 13, Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child, which I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? not really. And so, when he gets to be 100 in chapter 21, so we're working our way up towards chapter 22, and he's asked to sacrifice his only begotten son, his only son. 21, verse 5, Isaac is in fact born. He's 100 when Isaac is born. And 21, verse 10, he's asked to cast out the bomb on him and her son. Remember that there was one point, I think it was in chapter 18, he says, oh, an Ishmael might live. And he wanted there to be, he wanted him to be the one. God says, he'll have a great career too, lots of descendants, but he's not the one. It's going to be Isaac. And so that takes you up to 22, where God tells Abram, offer your Isaac for burnt offering. And he stays his hand before he's able to follow through. Angel of the Lord stops him and he says, and look at 22, verse Genesis 22. Let's see how God says it here. Now this is where Abraham for sure, based on what was told back in chapter 12, make a nation of thee and all and the seed and the land comes into play. And he hears the Lord say, Genesis 22, let's see here. Where does he, Abraham, where does he say that? So back in the first part of the chapter, verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, offering there for a burnt offering. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him. Puts the wood on him, ties him up. There's no indication that Isaac struggled, so there had to have been a lot of education going on between father and son about how things could possibly work. And so God says, sacrifice your son. He takes him up, and Isaac surely could have overpowered his dad. He doesn't. Lets him bind him up, puts him on the altar. And you must think to yourself, wow, how could a parent and a child do that? But think about the picture that you see there of the father sacrificing his only son. Does that remind you of anything else that you read in John 3:16? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That same kind of verbiage is used here. So there's a real picture there. And now, because of what Paul wrote, we can see that really, truly, how that's come to pass. Get a lot of explanation for that. So there's no hesitation on their part. And when he goes to offer it and he stops, and then the Lord, verse 10, Genesis 22:10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called out unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know. So here's a real audible confirmation from God. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket. And I think you know how that story ends. They sacrifice the lamb. God himself shall provide a lamb, which is like, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's kind of matches up with that, the New Testament. And so the ram gets offered instead. And so James looks at that and says, what he did there fulfilled what he believed in chapter 15. And so all that he had gone through to be able to do what he did there in Genesis 22 was, there was a lot of groundwork laid, as it were, before he could do what he did there. He had to kind of understand the program, understand what's going on. And that implicit in slaying his son, what could he fully expect God to do with his son right then and there? Because he said that the lad and I are going to go worship, we're going to come back. So what's he saying if he slays his son, then God would resurrect him right there. He believed that. And he was fully ready. It wasn't like, oh, God's going to stop me from doing it. He didn't know that. He was going to go through with it. But that's such an amazing picture of God sending Jesus to die on the cross. Just amazing to think about that. And so, the point I want to make here is that there's a lot of a covenant relationship between God and Abraham, isn't there? And so when it says Abraham was justified by works, he believed God and was counted for righteousness, and then he does it, and God says, now I know, based on that covenant relationship, Abraham, there's evidence that he had believed God. It's like the evidence. He's going to go through with it. He says, stop, we got another plan. Now, I want to go with this chart here. In James it says, look at James 2 again. There's a character in James 2 that isn't always thought of when you think about justification by works, justification by faith. Let's find out who it is. I got a TBD up here. What does that usually stand for? To be determined. You want to take a guess who that is? No. Because here's Christ over here. That's true. This is where it was on the cross, but look at James 2. I've never seen, it's just so obvious, it's right there. But James chapter 2, there's another person mentioned that was justified by faith. It's kind of interesting. Not just Abraham. It's not Noah. Look at it. Someone's already said it, but I was like, oh, how cool. Not Job. Look, this is so weird. Hebrews has a long list of people where it says, by faith, by faith, by faith. Well, look who's mentioned in end of chapter 2. Verse 25 is so weird. Rahab. Like a... What? Rahab? The harlot, was not she justified by works? Like, what? You're going to throw that on top of me too? But that's the deal here. There, you see the way Abraham was justified by works. It's through that covenant. And he's following through, doing what he's told to do. So you got Rahab over here, who is also said to be, and it's just, she's the only one. And then he moves on to something else. So out of all those people in Hebrews 11, you go down through that chapter, and you see, by faith, by faith, by faith. And she's mentioned there too. Abraham's mentioned twice. Isaac's mentioned. But James goes there. So why do you suppose she's a harlot, she's, you know, obviously a Gentile. Why does she get mentioned? Well, you got Abraham and his covenant relationship with God. He's the progenitor of that race, so to speak. I even got a little hairstyle there for it. So, anyways, so who would she represent in the Abrahamic covenant? Who does she represent? I will bless them that bless you. Isn't that what she kind of represents? Does that make sense? So, we'll put Rahab in there. So James takes it here and there. The people on top, people down below, and there's a justification by works. However, it's going to be a little beyond our scope being able to fully explain that. But I do want to ask this. I got about 15 minutes left. I want to ask you this. This is somewhat of a trick question. And I never thought of it that way. But think about which statement comes first? Justification by works, justification by faith. Which one?
Faith.
Nope. Why? And I'm going to say, Tom says faith. I'm going to say, here's why not. This is where it gets a little tricky. Think about what we've been saying. If I'm wrong, slap me inside the head after the service is over. But think about when, we've been talking about this for a while now. When were the books of the Bible written, especially Hebrew through Revelation. What have we been saying for a while now? They were written early, right? Before Paul gets saved. So when I say it's a trick question, which was written first, which was written down first, it'd be James, wouldn't it? I thought, well, that's kind of interesting, because it's not like what James is saying is, you know, completely off the wall. When you try to justify James 2 and Romans 4, you're going to have a mess because you're not rightly dividing. But think about how the books that they, to be able to go through the tribulation, God would not expect the believers to go through unprepared. Right? They had to have something written down. It's part of that due process I talk about. God warns people and then something happens. And so James writes those things. In fact, in Acts 5, look at Acts 5. Because James does talk about, can a man's faith save him? That's an early in chapter 2. Paul also talks about being saved by faith. But James is talking about saving faith in a certain way. What did I say to turn to?
Acts 5.
Acts 5. Thank you. In Acts 5, this is late in the game. So in Acts 2, Christ has died, buried, rose again. He's risen into heaven. He's gone 40 days with the apostles. Prepare them to be the leaders through the nation, for the nation through the tribulation. He's taken the leadership from the Pharisees and given it to them. Says, you're going to be the one sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Says that in Matthew, I think it's 19. Preparing them to go through the tribulation. And then in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit's poured out. In Acts 5, anybody know what happens in Acts 5? You're told during the ministry of Christ or the ministry of Israel, sell how much yourself? All that you have. What happens in Acts 5? Ananias and Sapphira, they held back some of what they sold. What happened to them? They got executed by the Holy Spirit. Now that is two chapters before Stephen gets stoned and only four chapters before Paul gets saved. Up until then, if you didn't follow through, they were made an example of. But the point was, sell all that you have. And if you even kept, I don't know, it was $5, who knows, 5%, 50%, who knows what they held back. But the point was that, did they believe God? No. They didn't. They sold, but they didn't sell and give it all. That's why James is saying, can a man's faith save him? Well, if he does what he's told. And if they would have sold all they had and given it, it wouldn't have been an issue. But the point was that they did not give it all. And got creamed. And what I want to say, sort of in wrapping up here before too long, is that in the tribulation period, there's going to be mandates such as, again, sell all that you have. Don't take the mark of the beast. You won't be able to say, God, I believe you. If they're standing before God and great white throne, I believe you, says, you took the mark of the beast. See, obviously you didn't believe me. You didn't sell all you had, so obviously you didn't believe me. And so it's in keeping with what Abraham, when he believed God, it was counted for righteousness, offers up his only son. He knows he's the only one who, through whom his heir and his descendants would come, and he is willing to sacrifice him. He's willing to put him to death, but he knows his resurrection. And when those folks in tribulation are out there not selling all they have, taking the mark of the beast, they're not really trusting that God will get them through. They don't believe God. Their faith isn't rotting. When he's the word rot, it's a really strange word. W-R-O-U-G-H-T. James says that Abraham's faith wrought with his works. And by faith his works were made perfect. By works his faith was made perfect. So there's the idea of those two things are combined. Under grace, do we have a covenant relationship with God?
No. Shake your head, no.
In fact, Jew and Gentile both have no claim of that sort, or according to Romans 1, Romans 2. Romans 3 was to say, all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, and come short of the glory of God, being justified how? No, freely. By His grace. In fact, Ephesians 2 says we're justified by grace through faith. The Romans faith says we're justified by faith. It's kind of used both ways. So, what he does in Romans 4 that Henry mentioned earlier, Galatians 3 does it too. Both of those say Abraham believed God. James says that too, by the way. But he does it based on that relationship he had. But Romans takes you way back to Genesis 15, when all he did was what? Believe God. That's it. None of this stuff is involved in that, because the line's down here. When Israel falls, the fall of Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles, it says in Romans 11, through the fall of Israel. It's got nothing to do with any of that covenant situation. Romans 9 says the covenants and a whole bunch of other stuff belong to Israel, not to us. And thank God, because we don't have to, none of that is involved. You simply believe. Where do you find the gospel? Where are the verses we always go to? 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 3, Ephesians 2. And that Christ died for our sins. So it's through the faith of Christ. That's why that faith of Christ is so important. It's His faith. We're said to be in Him. And you get your justification same way Abraham did. Just believe what God said. We're not looking at the stars saying, I'm going to have lots of kids. Got three lovely daughters, but it's not what I did. Oh, thank you, God. It's that Christ died for my sins. He's buried, rose again. And because of that, God gives you all you need. Gives you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What are some of those? Forgiven of all your sins. You're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. You're complete in Christ. You get all these things up front. In fact, I'm convinced that when the rapture happens, or if we die, like Joseph and Tom did, and we're with the Lord, and you get that new body, you're not going to have one more spiritual blessing than you have right now. Isn't that weird? What will you have? You'll have a new body, have a setting in which you're going to be doing all that stuff, major change. But you are, it says, I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly place in Christ right now. Now, I don't always avail myself of them. We were talking to the physician the other night who were, he turns out he's a good Christian man. And he says, I have three boys. We asked him, well, tell us about your family. He'd done so much, and he was just such a caring man. He's shedding tears with us. And it's like, wow, this guy's not your typical physician. Barry sat there and says, I've had 26 surgeries. You're the best physician I've ever seen. Your students have such a touching way about him. And he said, he has three boys, 6, 3, and 1. He says, I just want, my one goal is to see them understand, get saved. And we're just sharing verses back and forth. We're just thinking how neat it was. And so we talked about how somebody, I think even one of the nurses said something like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. I think that's the one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I even told the doctor, said, yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't always want to, though. And trying to talk about how we just want to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Do what we can to get the ministry of reconciliation out there. And how through the fall of Israel has nothing to do with what Israel did or didn't do. It has a lot with what they didn't do, which is keep the covenants. But all that comes full circle, does it not? And when you get through Hebrews through Revelation, there's a lot of material there that'll get those folks through the tribulation period. It was available early on. It'll be available again. Another argument for preservation of the scriptures. And when they read that, they'll see all that Abraham, their father did, because he's called their father. But Paul also calls him our father. Abraham has a dual fathership. Read through Romans 4 if you want to get some more details about how he can be father of two. Well, it's by faith. He says the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. I think that's kind of interesting how it says that. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through believing what Christ did. And so all those other folks are said to be saved by faith because they did something. They knew how to do something. If Abraham hadn't sacrificed his son, the story would have changed. If Rahab hadn't saved the spies, the story would have been different for her. But all those folks did something. And so doing something, not doing something, that becomes a real issue out there after we're gone and that tribulation period is looming. And so I think that's about all I have to say. I just want to just wrap up by saying how much appreciated Tom and Joseph's legacy that they left us. One thing Tom always said, his favorite thing was when you say goodbye to him was, anybody remember, anybody, he'd say this to anybody, grace and peace. Grace and peace, bro. Grace and peace. Where does that come from? Where do you find that reference? There are 13 of them. Or did I say 13? It's every book Paul writes. Grace and peace. And he says it different ways. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it's from the Lord, of course. It's you're saved by grace through faith. The faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed God. And I know all you folks have too. But that's what we keep lobbying for. This justification, the way Paul uses justification by faith, and the way justification by works took place and will take place, is just a different process, if I can say it. That's why I call it the process of justification. I know Tom knew that. I know Joseph knew that. And that's why they are with the Lord as we speak, just rejoicing in the fact that they are there because of the grace of God. And they know it's not of works. Lest any man should boast. We're not going to get there because of anything we are or anything we did or failed to do. It's because Christ did it for us. It's His faithfulness. And His faithfulness is what James, the Hebrew through Revelation, is going to point to. So James points to in that covenant relationship. He's going to take those, the little flock, the remnant, through the tribulation period. And even if they don't make it through, there's that verse that says, he that endures to the end. Well, some aren't going to make it to the end. But they still have that faith that they'll be resurrected, and they have that belief that God will do what He said He'd do. They'll be part of that too. So I hope it didn't end up creating more questions than answers. But process of justification just works differently. It's what's written to us, justification by faith alone, plus nothing. No, it's boasting is excluded. There's no, not only no need for it, it's not allowed. He says it's a free gift. Why is it free? Because somebody else paid for it. The Lord Jesus Christ did. And He proved it when He was risen from the dead. So just rejoice in that, I would say. Rejoice in the fact that Brother Tom's in good hands. We were saying he's the lucky one. He's lucky. He's with the Lord right now. So it just takes a little bit of the sorrow away when you realize, man, that's the way it's going to be for all of us. If the Lord tarries for a while, we'll all go that same route. But not to be overly sad about it. Because we sorrow, we get sad, but not the way people sorrow who have no hope. We have a hope. And we've been talking about that a lot in the second service. We have a hope. The hope is in the Lord, not in anything we do ourselves. So, amen for that. And let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a break. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time we've had to share some verses, and hopefully we understand a little bit more of the process of justification. It's certainly a big picture overview, certainly helps, but I just pray for the folks here. They keep looking into this on their own, keep thinking about what it means to be justified by faith. Never try to mix the two together, because there's no such, it just doesn't work that way. Keep arguing for a right division in a positive and supportive way, because we don't have control over people's faith. We don't have dominion over their faith. We just want to help people see the joy that you can have when you see the fruit of the Spirit work in your life, when you see what it means to be saved by grace, and how that also extends not just from justification, like we've been talking about, but in the process of sanctification too. How we live our life is also by grace. It's a pretty amazing process. We understand the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It makes us free from the law of sin and death. We're able to bear fruit that's pleasing to you. And it's by Christ Himself living in us. We don't need a covenant with you. You put Christ in us and us in Christ, and never going to be separate. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So thanks for that. Thanks for your word that makes it all possible to study day in and day out. Thanks to the folks here and their scholarship. We sure appreciate that. And just pray for both Denise's family and Debbie's family as they go through this really difficult time. But thank you for the grace that makes all possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name that I pray. Amen.